One. Two. Three. Four. Four babies born in the last 48 seconds. It's been determined that a baby is born every 12 seconds. That means that there are about 140 million babies born every year. The birth of a child is, in so many ways, is a time of anticipation. It's a time to get the nursery ready and to build the crib and to put the changing table together and make sure that there's all enough diapers and onesies and there's baby shampoo and you got the right size tub and you've got all the little washcloths and towels and everything else that comes with getting ready for the arrival of a baby. And the anticipation, it builds and it builds and it builds until finally the child arrives. The birth of a child is a time of celebration. Husband and wife become mom and dad. Parents become grandparents. Siblings become brothers and sisters, or if they're siblings of the new child's parents, they might become aunts, uncles, and their kids would become cousins. The birth of a child is a time of anticipation and excitement because of what could be. This is a completely new start when a child is born. Could this child perhaps be the one that cures cancer? Could this child be the one that could be a great president? Could this child be the one that makes the next great masterpiece of music or art? Could this child be great someday? Certainly possible. In so many different ways. It's possible. And so the birth of a child is a time of hope. Yet isn't it true that after the child arrives, anticipation gives way to reality? The celebration and excitement of the moment gives way to the challenges and the blessings of daily life with a growing child. In time, the child likely proves to be gifted and proves to be extraordinary and only to the people they know and love. There are moments of celebration, there are moments of excitement, but usually the child becomes an ordinary person living a normal life just like nearly everyone else making their way around the sun. Now, you couldn't fault Mary and Joseph for falling into that way of thinking as they awaited the birth of Mary's child. Now, they anticipated the birth of that child, but they also knew it was going to be very challenging. There was possible excitement, but the fact of the matter is they had a lot going against them. You would almost say that the deck was stacked against them. This child was conceived before they had married, and Joseph wasn't the father. Few people are going to recognize or believe that this child was actually conceived by the Holy Spirit, that this is actually the Son of God. But to his credit, Joseph welcomed her into his home. Joseph went ahead and married Mary, and for that we give thanks. But you know, their neighbors from that time on were going to be looking at the calendar and wondering, did they really get married for the right reasons? And to add on to all of that, they both came from pretty poor circumstances. Both came from pretty poor families, so it's not like they could just up and relocate anywhere they wanted to get away from those neighbors. They would have to, it was just the way it was going to be in their little town where they lived. Now, if that wasn't enough, though, right before the child was due, the Roman emperor decided an order that they and countless other people across the empire were going to have to be counted, and in order to be counted, they were going to have to go back to their towns and cities of origin to undergo a census. You see, this Roman emperor, one of the most powerful men of his time, he wanted to find out how many people were in his empire. He wanted to know how much money they owed him and how many of them would be willing to fight in his army when the time came. So the peoples of the empire, they went on the move. They went all over the place. And it wasn't just around Israel, but it was all over the Roman Empire. And yet, you have Joseph and Mary having to make quite a journey. They had to travel 70 to 80 miles on rough roads just to get to where they needed to go, to the town of Bethlehem, a little backwater town, not much of anything. And they had to walk there. They had to go there by foot or on the back of a pack animal. They didn't have the luxury of hopping into a car and taking the interstate down to Bethlehem. All of this was happening while Mary was in the final weeks of her final trimester. And then when they got to Bethlehem for the census, for the life of them, they could not find a place to stay. They didn't have enough money to pay the exorbitant prices, and what they had wasn't going to get them much. There was no room, there was no inn, there was no guest room, there was nothing except an offer to camp out in a stable. And by a stable, don't think of a nicely structured barn or pole shed, think more of like a cave where animals are kept. Not much, but that's where they would have to stay. And while all this was going on, Mary went into labor. The contractions started kicking in, and with no experience, Joseph had to be the midwife. There amid the hay and the barn smell and with animals nearby, a child was born in the ordinary, usual way. He had to be cleaned up like every other infant that's been born. He was helpless. He was weak. He needed his mother in that moment. And so she wrapped him up in swaddling cloths. She swaddled him up like they do with babies. So often they do with babies. But there was no crib there in the stable. They had a stone feeding trough. Maybe they put down a little bit of hay, a blanket or two, and that was his crib. The anticipated birth of a child. Great cause for celebration, yet in that moment there was no commotion, there was no fanfare. It was almost like God had smuggled in the birth of this child into the world. 2,000 years have passed, though, and we're gathered here tonight celebrating the birth of this child in this stable back in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. Why is it? Why do we still celebrate? I mean, by all accounts, this child was just going to grow up to be another poor, average, ordinary, no-name person someday. Maybe he would be loved by a family. Maybe he would do good at his job, but no one had any expectations for him. And yet, this child was going to be something more. This child was going to be extraordinary. This Jesus would be so much more. And so it's all the more important for us tonight to ask that very important question, what child is this? Why is he here? Why are we still celebrating? And to answer those questions, maybe we got to go back to a more personal, older question. Why are you here? Why were you born? Now, if you're able to, you might be able to go back and interview mom and dad, but the fact is even they couldn't give you a full answer for why you were born, why your life began. That credit ultimately goes to our God. So why did God put you here? Well, go back to the first human life, the first life that God made, and God had a conversation with himself where he said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness." God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit gave you life. Why? To be like God. To be perfect. To be with God and live with him forever in perfect joy and peace. To be a holy companion for a holy God. But as you listen to that last sentence, maybe it kind of crossed your mind that there's something wrong here. There's a problem that's just not going to make that work if that's our purpose, to be holy and to be holy companions of a holy God. You see, that whole image of God thing, it didn't last long. When God made Adam and Eve, he gave them everything. He gave them everything they wanted, but he did give them a command. Don't eat from that tree. Reserve that one for me. You can eat from any other tree in the garden. I'll give you everything else that you need. But don't eat from that one. Because if you do, you will die. He told them, the wages of sin is death. But unfortunately, Adam and Eve didn't trust God, didn't trust him enough that he knew what was good for them. So they ate the forbidden fruit. They doubted God's love. They brought sin and death on themselves and to every person after them. They ruined their ability to be with God, and they ruined yours too. You see, that's not only a problem in our world, but it's a problem we've inherited. It's a problem we've inherited from our moms and our dads and our grandmas and grandpas, and it's a problem we've carried on that we've passed on to others. God made us to be his holy companions, but even on this holy night, would you use the word holy to describe your preparations for getting ready to come to church tonight? Would you use the word holy to describe your short fuse or your comment made or your internal complaining about having to go to church on a Friday night? The truth is, none of us is holy when we take an honest look at ourselves. None of us lives up to our God-given purpose, and plus, we've all run away from God and done exactly the opposite of what he's commanded us to do. It doesn't take us long to look to see that we are ordinary sinners just like everyone else. Like everyone else, our failures don't meet God's demands. Our sins earn death. Our guilt separates us from God and from his love and should do so forever. But why are we here tonight? We're not here for a funeral or for a dirge. We're here to celebrate. Why are we celebrating? Well, is it because Jesus was such an extraordinary person, an important figure in history, that we just have to get together and talk about this guy who lived 2,000 years ago? Or do we get together and we celebrate here tonight because this Jesus is going to make our life better? He's going to get rid of cancer and COVID and all this uncertainty and all the other junk we're dealing with right now? No. This child came not to cure cancer or COVID, but to cure sin. This child came not to emphasize the widening gap between us and God, but to cross it. You see, the birth of this child is a big deal. You get that sense as Luke sets the stage for telling the Christmas story. And, you know, he talks about that most powerful man in the world who wants to quantify his power. And yet behind that power, behind that ruler, is the God who plays kings and rulers like pawns on a chessboard. The God who moves mighty Caesar to move the world's population for a census to carry out his purposes. This child was going to be born in real time in a real place as the prophets had foretold over the centuries. That's how Micah's little prophecy that we heard earlier, how that one was going to be fulfilled. That's how David's descendant, the one who came all the way from Abraham and his family, was going to be born in Bethlehem. That's the kind of power this helpless child left behind in order to become weak and helpless like us, to come into our world. You see, God came to earth. The Lord of free and faithful grace, who holds the planets in their courses and the stars in their places. He left behind the eternal glory of heaven to become our substitute, to become so weak and fragile that he couldn't walk or talk or even hold his head up without help. Why? God became a human being to save us. Every detail in Luke's account proclaims that. I mean, how the creator of the universe quietly ushered his only son into the world while the world's most powerful ruler was busy flexing his muscles. Just look at how simply Luke describes the birth. And so it was that while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And Mary gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Such simple words. Such a simple scene. Yet it all foreshadows an event that would take place near over 30 years later when that child, who by that time would be an adult, weak and helpless body, would be lowered from a cross, wrapped in linen cloths, and placed in a borrowed bed in a tomb. You see, this child who is Lord of all came not to rule. He came not to be served. He came not to be treated as he actually deserved, but he came to live and suffer and save. Even his birth announcement points to that purpose. I mean, you hear the angels proclaim, the angel proclaimed to the shepherds, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior was born to you. He is Christ the Lord. He is God's anointed, God himself." But then check out the sign of God's coming. "And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." The sign that this child is your Savior is that God humbles himself. The sign isn't some glorious display of power. It's not meant to knock people's socks off, but it's cloth. It's a borrowed bed, because this child comes humbly to die. He had to die. That's what it would take to save you. That's what he had to do for us. Now, I mean, we've tried so many different ways to deal with our guilt and our sin, with our failures before God. We've come up with excuses. We've tried to deny them. We've tried to blame other people for them. We've tried to rationalize them away. But every time we do any of that, we fail. Even trying to be good doesn't take care of our sin problem. I mean, remember, we were born to be perfect, but we aren't. That's why this child had to come. This child was born to rescue us from what our sins deserve, to deliver us from guilt and shame and all that junk that our mistakes bring into our lives. Jesus was born to save us from our guilt, to save us from worry and fear and death and ultimately hell, by giving his life so we could live. What child is this lying in the manger? We gather around once more and we peer into that manger bed. And what do we see? Who do we see? What child is this? Because there in the manger you see so much more than a cute little baby. You see the sinless Son of God, born of the Virgin Mary, born to his Virgin Mother, yet also her Creator and yours. You see the child who is the only hope we have for peace and a future. You see this child who alone can wipe away every tear and who can drive away every fear. You see the child born to die in your place so you would live, so you would be reborn, so you would live forever, so your guilt would be gone, so you could live with God for all eternity with no fear at all. You see in that manger bed, the child born to save you. You see Christ, Lord. You see the Messiah who's here for you. That's the child we celebrate. And that's a birth worth celebrating, not just today, not just on Christmas, but every day of our lives and for all eternity. Amen. Please stand. Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill toward all mankind. Amen.